Let's open our Bibles to the 21st chapter of Matthew. The 21st chapter of Matthew. And this is our third opportunity. I might just mention, I think you'll hear other announcements to confirm this, but I do not believe that we will have this class next Sunday. I believe we have Elder ABF next Sunday. Isn't that right, Bill? The 25th? Almost positive that's the case. Okay, so just watch for your announcements. I mean, we still have ABF, right? Not holding the normal class. I believe that's correct. So he's double-checking me on that. That's good. That's correct? Yeah. Okay. So I'm sure Pastor Cameron will be making announcements. You'll hear from whoever is your elder, I'm sure, during the week about that, and we'll know the meeting places and all of that kind of thing. For our scripture this morning, I want to read two sections, all right? So we're going to read the account that we find in Matthew's gospel. This topic today that we're looking at, the cursing of the fig tree. And as you note there in the first or lead sentence, we had talked about the fact that there were two key events that take place on what, in the traditional unfolding of the events on Monday of the Passion Week. And one is the cleansing of the temple, and that was what we looked at last time. And then today, the other one, the cursing of the fig tree, we're going to be looking at that. I might just say that nowhere does the word or is the word curse used, but that's kind of the popular nomenclature. Peter refers to it that way, but Jesus doesn't use that terminology in what he says. Okay, Peter says, "Master, the fig tree you cursed," and I guess he got the picture. So just so you know, we don't find Jesus saying that. We'll see what Jesus said, but these accounts are brief enough from Matthew and from Mark that I think it may help us just to have a picture of both. So I'm reading first of all from Matthew chapter 21, and let me direct your attention to verse 18. Then we'll move over to Mark's account. So this says, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. He said to it," so notice now, this is what he says, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, so this is actually the next day, and I'll get to that in a moment. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be thou taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Now, does that surprise you a little bit? I'm sort of getting ahead of myself. But do you read this and kind of wonder, where did we get prayer out of this? How did he go that direction? Well, hopefully we're going to answer that question as we get into this. But let's go now to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter 11. And this is where we're going to see a few more details that sort of help us pin down the actual unfolding of this. So, Mark chapter 11. And we'll first start reading at verse 12. So, on the following day, all right, let's back up to verse 11. He entered Jerusalem, went into the temple. This is Sunday afternoon. And he went, when he had looked about or around on everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Monday morning, let's watch the progression of this. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. That's a catchy phrase, isn't it? Nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Okay, now we're going to move over the account of the cleansing of the temple and drop down to Tuesday morning. How do we know it's Tuesday morning? Well, look at this. Verse 8:19 says, "And when evening came, they went out of the city." Verse 20 says, "And as they passed by in the morning." So this is the next day. This is the next day after Jesus had seen the fruit, or seen the fig tree, approached it, and said what he said to it. All right, now we read this for the next morning. 24 hours or so have passed. They passed by the fig tree in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. I would say that would better be rendered from its roots. It's literally in the Greek, out of its roots. So I think that's really the idea that's here. I'm not sure why the translators chose that particular rendition. Verse 21, and Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed, so there's that word in on the lips of Peter, has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. And once again, Jesus goes in a direction maybe we don't think. He starts talking about prayer. He says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received, and believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Okay, so there it is, and that's pretty much what we have. Let's have a word of prayer then. Father, we are grateful for this day and for the privilege and opportunity, yea, responsibility, Lord, that we have now to wait upon you for the blessing that you have for us. And Lord, more than anything else, we know that you use human instruments, but we desire more than anything else that the Holy Spirit might be our instructor today. We thank you so much that you are the Lord of the heart, that you know us as individuals. You know our downsitting. You know our uprising. You understand our thoughts afar off. And so you know what each person brings to this place today, what the counsels and needs and worries, anxieties, requests, problems of heart that we each experience. And more than anything, we want more than just to increase in our knowledge of the Word of God. We want and covet and hunger for what you have for us today. And from the Word of God. So in ABF and in the service to follow, and even this evening, would you just bless the Word of God to our hearts? Help us to be glad that we've come to the house of the Lord today, because we sense your presence and because you've ministered in our lives, met our needs, spoken to our hearts, and given us direction and encouragement for the new and coming week. For I pray these things now in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen. All right, so we have two accounts only. So this is recorded for us in Matthew's gospel, which we read, and then it's recorded for us in Mark, which we read. It was fortunate because only two accounts, and they're brief enough that we can do this. Helps us, again, as I say, to put the details together. What's interesting, if you ask about John's gospel and if you ask about Luke's gospel, of course, we've talked about the fact that the fourth gospel, as New Testament students often refer to it, is kind of different. And we don't really have an unfolding of the Passion Week in quite the same way that we find this in the Synoptic, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is what we find there. But there is a parable in Luke's Gospel, and that's found in chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Don't worry about that now. We are going to come back. We will read those verses and have just a look at them to see what they say, so that we kind of have the parallel thought of how the Lord on a different occasion also used the fig tree in his teaching. That's the value of this, but they're not the same thing, okay? One's a parable, the occasions are different, but it's interesting to see how the Lord was consistent in his use of this. So what I want to do is, first of all, I want to talk about the story itself and be sure that we have an understanding of what's going on and how it kind of, what the key points are. Because we kind of have an agricultural thing in this that we need to understand. So, to really figure out what's going on and how the Lord is making use of this particular situation. We'll do that, and then we'll sort of look at the lessons that develop from this. So, the story. And I just want to stop for a moment. We had a little bit of attention drawn to the word story. Back when Pastor Cameron was talking about the plan for Christmas Eve, and he referred to it as the chronicle of Christmas and sort of mentioned that, well, we want to be careful to distinguish between the word story and chronicle, because sometimes a story can be something that's fictitious, but a chronicle implies something that's true, and we certainly want to be careful that we don't say anything other than to indicate that the Christmas story is completely factual and true. Well, certainly no quibbling or quarreling with what he was saying there. But I think the story, the word story, is probably a good one to use for this particular account. And I'll say more about that in just a few moments. But it, as I say in the wording there, though actual, there's absolutely no implication in the use of the word story that this isn't something that happened. It most clearly did happen. Now, one of the things you noticed, and this is one of the things that was nice about being able to read Matthew and then being able to read Mark, is you can tell, just like with the cleansing of the temple, Matthew kind of compresses the events. In other words, we don't realize, if you read Matthew's gospel, you just kind of think that the cleansing of the temple took place on Sunday, because he has the triumphal entry, then he has the cleansing of the temple. He says that the Lord went to the temple. We know that the Lord did go to the temple, but as Mark tells us, it was late in the day. Jesus looked around, he took note of things, but didn't come back until the next day, and that was when the cleansing of the temple took place, and when the first part of this story takes place, and then the next part unfolds on Tuesday morning. So Matthew does that. Now, that's not something that's wrong. It's not something that we're questioning. It's just something we're pointing out so that we have a blessing, the benefit of Mark sort of giving us a little bit more insight into how this actually unfolds. But telescoping or compressing the event into all one unit, it fits Matthew's purposes better, but Mark preserves the actual sequence. And I already took the trouble to point that out. No sense in doing that again. But one of the reasons that I like the word story for this is because I suppose in a loose sense you could use the word story for a lot of things, but there is something of a contrast, I think, here between some of the more dynamic things that take place, like the cleansing of the temple, that clearly, for example, last week when we looked at the cleansing of the temple, one of the things we really saw was this is a really, it stands almost in parallel to what's done on Sunday with the triumphal entry. It embodies a very clear, unequivocal, distinct messianic claim. So on the Sunday, he presents himself as the king of Israel, and the Zechariah 9:9 passage backs all of that up. But on Monday, when he goes into the temple to cleanse the temple, he's really presenting himself as the high priest. He's presenting himself as someone who has greater authority in the temple complex and over the affairs of the temple than the current high priest. There's only one person that can be, and when you read Malachi chapter 3, which we did last week, you see that there are overtones. It's not a complete fulfillment, but there are overtones of that are already prophesied. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And we saw that last week. So, but this is kind of something that's a little bit more folksy, especially how Mark presents it with some of the details that obviously were preserved for him. Anyone know from whom? Mark was whose protege?
Peter.
All right. So Peter is obviously the one who is able to communicate, because we don't have any indication that Mark would have been there for any of this. And some of the more vivid details that we see in the passage kind of make it present. And it also seems at first glance, and this is an important thing to say, I think. At first glance, you're saying to yourself, okay, well, alongside of some of these other events like the cleansing of the temple and other things that we know are going to take place now, his temple ministry, why was it important to include this story about the cleansing of the fig tree? And there's an answer to that. We're going to see it, hopefully, in the lesson today. But talking about some of these folksy details that obviously Peter provided, take a look down in the last part of verse number 14. Well, let's read the verse again. It says, "And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again." And look at this. It says, "His disciples heard it." That's a comment that we have only in Mark. And again, the ESV, this is not an erroneous translation, it's just how they chose to do it, but translates that as a simple past, when in reality it's the Greek imperfect tense, which would, if we were going to try to bring out the type of action, which is what's emphasized in the tense, in that imperfect tense, we would say this, "And the disciples were hearing it." And it just sort of tends to kind of make the details more vivid, that here they are going along with him. And don't you just know, the Lord on so many occasions did things that I'm sure these guys thought, what's he doing? They didn't understand them at first, but they had learned to kind of take note. And so they're going along and this incident happens with the fig tree. I don't think they were expecting him to say what he said. And it really caught their attention. And Mark preserves that detail that they, when they saw the road he was going down and saw him begin to speak, not to them. He's not talking to them. He's talking to the tree. Most times people don't do that. So in that he's addressing the tree, this really catches their attention and they're listening. Wonder what he's going to say. And it's relatively brief what he says, but they're listening in on this. Then we get to verse 21. Have a look at this. And so only from Mark do we know it's Peter, who is often the spokesperson for the disciples. That's something we know very well. Mark preserves the fact that it's Peter who speaks up and speaks for the others. He says, Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. So, again, we have these kind of folksy details. We have an incident that just kind of seems like maybe something more private, maybe more unimportant. The disciples were curious about it until we start really looking into it and see what the significance of it. We'll get to that in the lessons in just a few moments. So I mentioned that there's some agricultural background to this. So what's going on? The details that were given in verse 13 of Mark chapter 11 say, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the season was not, for it was not the season for figs. So what's going on here? And maybe we should let Bruce teach this part of things. I don't know. But I can tell you about things in Palestine. And you can check multiple sources on this. And if you like, you can even Google it and let AI give you a complete summary of it. Okay? And you know, for what that's worth. Many times it's very helpful, but it aggregates a lot of information. And you just have to kind of be sure that the information it aggregates is correct. And just as an example of that, I was doing some research yesterday on something, and I said, well, let me just ask it to compare these two products. And I was particularly interested, I won't get into too many particulars, but I was particularly interested in the noise rating on one versus the noise rating on the other. And so here I am speaking to this thing, and I said, comparison, and I named the two products noise level. And it came back, and it said, well, this one is rated at 64 dB, and this one is rated at 61 dB, decibels. So there's a small difference between the two. One's marginally louder than the other. And I thought, well, okay, I see why a guy told me that, but I don't know that 3 dB cuts any mustard, And, well, then I went to the manufacturer's website, and the manufacturer said 76. Okay. I mean, that's readily available. I'm not sure why that wasn't picked up. I'm not sure what the source was. But I'm just saying, okay, that was just for free. You do sometimes want to watch what you're doing there. But this is, by all accounts, what takes place, that you get to the Passover time. And Passover is a little bit like our Easter. You know, you can have Easter in March, and you can have Easter in April. And believe me, depending on where you are, that can make a huge difference in your weather. And particularly if your church is interested in a sunrise service. It gets very interesting in Pennsylvania and some of these other states when somebody wants a sunrise service and you're talking about, especially if you're talking about outdoors, and you're talking about a roughly speaking, a mid-March Easter, that gets real, real interesting. But somewhere in the time of the Passover, here's what happens with these fig trees in Palestine, that you get this precursor, I'm going to use that word, small buds that are edible, small little fig-type things. I've not seen this actually, so I can't speak from experience, but I've done a lot of looking into this because you have to kind of explain this situation. And either it's going to come out, those buds are going to be concurrent with the leaves, or the little buds that are edible are going to come out first, okay, then the leaves. So when Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem and they're on the Mount of Olives and he looks in the distance, by the way, do you notice the one detail that it's given to us in Matthew that it was along the wayside. The tree was along the wayside. So you don't have a problem here with Jesus destroying private property, in case anybody's concerned. That destroying private property seems to be in the news quite a bit, so I won't get off on that. But in any case, you don't have that here. And so what happens, him seeing the thing in full leaf, if the tree is going to bear fruit that year, he has every expectation that he's going to find these small yet edible little figs on it, and it says he's hungry. And I think that this is wonderful from another standpoint. You know, we have lots of places in the gospel where if you're looking for it, you see these insights into our Lord's human nature. He hungered. Can you think of a time he thirsted? On the cross. Okay. There's another time he thirsted. John chapter 4. Where was that? The woman at the well. So this mentions he was hungry. I can understand that. Don't know where Jesus lodged overnight, but apparently he didn't take time for a big breakfast. And I guess they didn't have the men's breakfast back then on Monday morning. But anyway, the small big buds that are there, he has that expectation, but he comes to the tree. It's in full leaf, but there's absolutely nothing. And I used the word precursor a moment ago, and the reason being is what's going to happen is if you come to the tree and you have the leaves but you don't have the little buds, then that means it's not going to bear that year. Otherwise, these little figs, little early buds would have occurred first, and then later in the summer you have the kinds of things like Bruce and others bring into the church for us to enjoy. So this is the point. Leaves without the buds, without the small little figs, which are edible, indicate the tree's not going to bear that year. Much more than that, we don't know. Now, there's a lot we probably don't know, okay? I mean, was this fig tree exceptional? In other words, what I'm really trying to say with this is, did it have sort of a location wherever it was, the particular exposure or whatever else, that it was responding a little bit earlier in the season than some of the other fig trees around? Don't really know that. Just know the details that have been given, that it was in leaf, fully in leaf, that he saw that from a distance. He was hungry. If you're hiking up a mountain and back down again, you know, you could get that way if you hadn't had a lot for breakfast. And so he approaches the tree with the expectation that it's going to have fruit on it. It doesn't have fruit on it. And then he makes this statement that is somewhat unusual. I mean, even for the Lord, I mean, they saw the Lord do a lot of things that they didn't understand at the time they saw him do it. But this one here, I don't think they really expected this. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Why so drastic a statement, which Peter interprets as a curse? Why does he respond so strongly? And that's an important question because, see, it sort of baits the hook. It sort of implies there's something more going on here than just what you're seeing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It implies there's another meaning. It implies there's another message. And we're going to get to that, okay? So that moves us now to the lessons. Let me pause. Any questions so far? Okay, let's move on to the lessons then, and that'll be, as you notice now, the next morning, and Mark preserves that for us. We come down to verse 20. As they passed by the fig tree in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots, or from its roots. Peter remembered, so forth and so on. And he says, in utter amazement, he says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed is withered." Now, I'm sure that when they heard Jesus the previous morning, they probably detected some displeasure. But this wasn't some kind of a tirade. This wasn't some kind of an outburst of anger because I'm hungry and you disappointed me. Just matter-of-factly, he says that, and I don't think they were really expecting this, but they're expressing amazement, and this is really important to see. In fact, Matthew actually uses this. So if you look at that word, I tried to kind of intone just a bit on that when we looked at it. But look at this. This is really an important statement from Matthew 21:20. I have the verse there on the screen for you if you like. But it says this, when the disciples saw it, so this is now, they marveled saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? Note two things. Note the word marveled. They were amazed. I mean, maybe they thought that this thing was just going to kind of atrophy over time or something like that. But I mean, the fact that it, from the roots up, was totally dead the next day was essentially miraculous. And so they marveled, they were amazed at this. And then note the question, how did the fig tree wither at once? And so in the very next verse, Jesus, it says, answered. What's that next word? What's the next word after answered? No. No, look in verse 22. Jesus answered them. And that's why this is important, because he's speaking to them. He's speaking to their question. He's speaking to their amazement that he had made this statement the day before and now something miraculous happened. This tree is completely withered from the roots up. It's really important to see that, because it goes to what I said in the beginning. How many times have you read this, or am I the only one? You know, when I started off my Bible reading, I read this, and I was like, how in the world does this thing segue from, you know, the cursing of the fig tree to prayer? And here's the answer right here. It's because what Jesus does is he addresses them in the spoken lessons that we have. So you notice how I worded this here, the spoken lessons concern prayer. He's answering their amazement. He's answering their question, how in the world could a thing like this happen? And so he points them to the source of the power. When something supernatural happens, there's only two directions you can look, and he points them to God because that's who he is. He answered them, have faith in God. Boy, what a text of scripture that is. Have faith in God. People disappoint us. Sometimes churches disappoint us. All kinds of things in life fail us and disappoint us. But God never does. And what Jesus is, in a sense, doing is he's opening the door here a little bit. He's talking about, well, you know, later in John's gospel, he says, greater works than these will you do. And he's opening the door. He's giving some insight for us at how do you tap into a power like this? Is that possible? Well, do you believe that God has left us any method by which we can get in touch with him? I'm not asking a trick question. Yes, he has. Has he even gone so far as to leave us any method by which we can get in touch with him insofar as requests are concerned? Yes. Do we find ourselves exercising that prerogative, which is prayer, many, many times when the situation that we have to come to God over is totally beyond any ability or means that we have to intervene? Yes. So where does he direct them? Because they couldn't do that. They couldn't say that to a fig tree and have that happen. You can't either. Not unless you've got a big bottle of Roundup, and you know, even then, don't know that it's going to act that fast. You know, I get this stuff, you got to get the super duper stuff, or don't get the one that just says grass or weed killer. But Roundup does make a product that'll kill kudzu. I'm just saying, they do. But you have to be patient. You're going to go there and spray that kudzu and go look the next day if you're looking for what happened here to happen. But about a week later, you'll start to see some stress. And if you wait long enough, if you sprayed it well enough, it'll kill it. That's for real. So he's answering them. He gives them this lesson in prayer. That's how he segues to prayer, because they express amazement. And he wants them to know, you know, I haven't left you without some means to deal with these types of situations. And so the tree becomes an object lesson. And then he actually goes so far as to use another example, which is right at hand. The tree has become an example, but the mountain, the Mount of Olives, becomes a mountain, because what does he go on to say? He says, have faith in God, but then he says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received, and it will be yours. So again, I mentioned this last week. So how is the Mount of Olives is there? There's not a person in this room that can move a mountain. There's not really a person in this room that God expects to move a mountain. Right? I mean, what purpose is that? You really believe that he's talking without the benefit of figure of speech here, because that doesn't make any sense. Any more than it makes sense, and he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. That doesn't make any sense. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It doesn't make any sense. He's speaking in figures. He's speaking in hyperbole. And the mountain, what does it stand for? Well, again, we're not just letting our imagination run wild here. We've got the other scriptures to go to help us with this. So in Matthew 17, 20. Now, I think I want to turn to this. And, okay, what are you doing? Did you guys see that? It wasn't a stink bug, but it was a B-52 fly. I mean, a big one. He shouldn't have come out today. It's cold. Anyway, he landed right on my notes, and that's verboten. Matthew chapter 17. Can't get the clumsy fingers. Can't get these pages to work. Give me a second here. Okay, Matthew 17, so I want to read this account. We're in verse 20. We'll read from. Got to go one more page. All right. So in verse 14, it's, if you didn't turn, that's fine, just listen in. And when they came to him, when they came to the crowd, a man came to him and kneeling down before him said, Lord, have mercy upon me, for he has my son, for he has seizures and suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him into your disciples, and they could not heal him. Jesus said, O faithless and twisted generation, how long will I be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked, it says, the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could not we cast him out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So once again, they're amazed. Absolutely amazed at what Jesus does, and they're bewildered. They can't figure it out. Jesus said, well, a lot of the problem is this father came to you, asked for your help. You couldn't help him. Problem is prayerlessness and faithlessness, and he answers that. So the mountain kind of is a situation like you and I find ourselves up against all the time. And folks, I don't have to elaborate for you. I mean, we have illustration after illustration after illustration going on right now with physical problems and physical needs in our own church. And you and I can't touch them. And I'm not going to start naming names. You know, you've been in prayer meeting, or you've gotten the emails or the prayer sheet or whatever. You know what these situations are, and we can't touch them, but we can pray. And I don't have a lot of time with this. I'm sort of watching the clock and see that the time is kind of marching on and getting away from us, but I do think that you can't take this verse apart from other teaching in the scripture, Jesus teaching and elsewhere. If he makes a promise, it seems to be unconditional, but you have other contexts, and I think probably the verse that I want to just come right straight to the point, because otherwise our time's just going to be gone. We haven't even gotten to the other part yet, but I didn't include this, so if you take notes and you want to write this down, this is probably a good reference to have. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. How do we gain that confidence? I mean, is it, you know, are you supposed to just kind of work this up? Are you supposed to just be like the little engine that could and say, I believe. Well, I don't really think that's what the Lord is saying, and don't think it's really what Scripture seems to teach as a whole, that the Lord is going to give you that kind of assurance. If you're in the Word and in prayer, and the Lord means you to pray for a certain thing, He's going to lead you in that. And He may minister. I know I've had times in my life when you just, the whole idea of praying for something just comes to you out of the blue. Maybe you've prayed about it before. I don't know. But it just seems to come out of the blue, and you can just sense that God is speaking to you, and you pray about this thing only to find later that He led you to pray about it because He was working and going to do that, and He wanted to get glory to Himself and teach us another lesson in dependence on Him. So I think you take all of this in the teaching of Scripture. I think the main thing that you get out of this is that we have to believe, and James tells us this. He says, you know, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, Jesus in Mark, and forgive me, I'd like to spend more time on this, but I just don't have it now. Jesus adds the condition of a forgiving spirit. And I will tell you this, he develops this a little bit more at the end of what we usually call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel, where he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. So we've got two conditions that he gives here that we have to pray believing, and we have to pray with faith, and we also have to pray with a clean heart. You can't have an unforgiving spirit. And I'd love to say more, but I would just say to you, you know, it's a wonderful thing when at least monthly we come to the Lord's house and we take the Lord's table and we're challenged to search our hearts. It's a really good thing to be challenged to search your heart, because it's so easy for these little offenses and these little things to creep in. And the first thing you know, you're looking askance at a brother or a sister. You've got something that's bothering you. You may not have that totally worked out, but I'll tell you this, if you don't have a willingness in your heart to forgive that person, if you're holding something against that person, that's a hindrance to prayer. And this is what our Lord is saying. Now, I went out of my way to say the spoken lesson, because there is another lesson. And I also went out of my way to ask you in that verse, what's the next word after he answered? And the word was them. Let's back up now to verse 14 of Mark 11. So I need to get back there ever so quickly. Now, if you look at verse 13, it says, and seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And verse 14 says, and he said to, what's the next word? It. But the translators, if you were to compare to the King James, you would see. So, you know, I'm not pulling this out of the blue. The translators here chose not to translate the way it says literally, he answered and said to it. So in the one instance, how he gets into prayer is because he's answering the disciples. How he gets into this other lesson is because he's answering the tree. Did the tree say something? Yes. It said something by reason of the leaves. In fact, it made a loud statement by reason of the leaves that there was the expectation of fruit, but there was no fruit. There was nothing but leaves. You might have noticed I'm speeding up. So, now he's answering to it. And if you look at the Old Testament background, as well as this parable where Jesus uses the fig tree, and see the idea of it referring to the nation of Israel, particularly that generation. And it's apparent that later, as Matthew and Mark wrote, and it's also apparent from the other things that I said, why in the world is it important to include this? And what more is going on? What draws this response from Jesus? And like I said, it's not just a tirade. He's not just an outburst of temper. He's got something he's trying to say. And what is it that he's trying to say? He's trying to say that you have in this tree a lesson, just as he drew a lesson from the Mount of Olives. God's judgment on the emptiness of Israel's profession. I mean, Jesus went to the temple. Here was this fancy temple. Here were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the trappings of religion. But they rejected him, which is why I tried to take the trouble at the time. We don't have time to go back and look at it now, but when we look at this, and we'll get to this next, their response to his displays of authority on Sunday and on Monday, entering Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple, they did not believe. They rejected him. When he took the trouble to make claims that were so unequivocal and so clearly tied to the scripture that validated his identity, but they refused to believe. And he even draws the contrast. He says, you didn't believe John the Baptist either. And now you won't believe in me. And what looks, folks, when you get to the place where it's rejection of the claims of Jesus Christ, particularly in the face of clear, powerful indications of who he is and the veracity of his truth, his claims, and you reject that, what's left? Judgment. And that's exactly what we see. It brings down God's judgment. And in the conclusion, I give you a little phrase from Broadus's commentary on Matthew, I think is good: great religiosity and little religion. There's a lot of that. But look at this. You have this almost in the middle. In Luke chapter 19, right at the end of the cleansing of the temple in Luke's account, look, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. This would have been the day before, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And Jesus mourned over the city. He lamented over the city. Now he has to assert this message of judgment. And that very day, later that day, Tuesday, you'll have that Matthew 23 discourse in which it's right after one after the other. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And there wasn't anything left for them but judgment. That's why the Romans came in AD 70 and destroyed the place. He said it was going to happen. So there's a huge significance to this event. There are lessons in prayer that are devotional and helpful for us. It's always good, beloved, to realize, you know, people make fun of the disciples, and Peter in particular, people make fun of and say, well, you know, Peter just opened his mouth to exchange feet. And I think I've said to you before, I have never done that in preaching, because I think all Peter does is help us to see ourselves a lot better. So I'm really glad these guys ask questions. I'm really glad they expressed amazement. I'm really glad Peter said to Jesus, wow, look at that tree. Because then he answered that and he gave them those lessons on prayer. But there's more going on, and I hope we've been able to see that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend. I pray you'll help us now to absorb the truth that's for us here today and to make it practical in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.